Shalom. Thank you for listening to this week's message from Emmaus Road Fellowship, where we encounter Yeshua in the scriptures. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org, where you'll find additional teachings and information on visiting us in Kingwood, Texas. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving to support Emmaus Road's mission of spreading the good news of the kingdom. May God grant you shalom in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. All right, so this week we're continuing in Exodus, and we've come to the portion which contains the sin of the golden calf. And this portion, and then of course later on we'll get into the book of Numbers and we get into the sin of the spies, we come to some items that are uncomfortable to read because we think of the glory that God is revealing, the great works that he's doing in the midst of his people, but yet his people stumble and fall along the way. In this case, there's the creation of the golden calf, and then later on in the book of Numbers, it's the evil report about the land that God is giving. In both times, both issues have severe repercussions for the people. But in each time, God doesn't give up on his people either. And where we find ourselves entering into this story is that Moses has been on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. During this time, he's been getting the commandments from God so that he can come back to the people and instruct them in how they're to keep God's commandments and walk faithfully before him. Little did he know that down below they were preparing to turn away and quickly depart from the way that God had commanded. Now, what's really been impressed on me for this week is the renewal of the covenant. And I know we speak about the renewal of the covenant multiple times, of course, because we talk about the new covenant, we talk about the covenant at Sinai. But even in this week's portion, there's a renewal of the covenant all contained within the portion. If we had an overview of what's taking place, okay, so let's back up a few weeks. Right, God brought the children of Israel to the mountain at Sinai, and he came down in fire on the mountain and spoke the Ten Commandments. After he spoke the Ten Commandments, well, the people who were listening heard at least two of the commandments before they asked Moses to listen for them, but perhaps they heard the ten. But then there were additional things that God told Moses and he relayed to the people. But in Exodus 24, in verse 4, we pick up with a little bit of the story. Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." So this was right at the time of Shavuot, right at the time of God speaking the Ten Commandments. The children of Israel enter into covenant. Moses has written a book of the covenant. They've offered their elevation offerings and peace offerings, and they've been sprinkled with the blood. Okay, so a covenant has been established, and then God tells Moses to come up to him again. So if we continue in verse 12, the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction." So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them." And then from there, Moses goes up onto the mountain, and the chapter 24 concludes with Moses being on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. But at this point, the covenant's been cut, and now God says, "Come up to receive these tablets that I've written. You wrote down the words I spoke in the book of the covenant. Now come get the tablets with my inscription upon them. So Moses goes up onto the mountain for these 40 days and 40 nights to obtain additional instructions, but his primary focus is getting the tablets. And for these past few weeks, the importance and significance of the tablets has been on my mind, because the people were already in covenant with God, but God says, I also want these tablets, which have my inscription on them, to be in your possession. You need to come up and get them from me and bring them back to the people. And these tablets will be in their midst to stand as a testimony to the people that I am their God, and this represents my nature and character and how you're to love me and to love each other. And what we read in the past couple of weeks were the instructions regarding the building of the sanctuary and the setting apart of the priesthood. The very first thing that God told Moses to build in preparation for the sanctuary for God's presence was to build the ark of the testimonial tablets, the ark that would house the tablets. And then he went on to tell about all of the things that would be around the ark of the tablets that would constitute the Mishkan, the tabernacle, which is also called the tabernacle of the testimony, which is the tabernacle of the tablets. Everything centered around them. And so God calls Moses up to receive these tablets. And if you recall, we talked a little bit about how the verses giving the instructions for the tabernacle and the priesthood, it's of different opinions as to whether or not those instructions were given in Moses' first 40 days on the mountain or if they were given in his last 40 days on the mountain, because he was on the mountain for a total of three sets of 40, okay, spanning from Shavuot all the way to the day of Yom Kippur. The first time that he went up was a time of favor, getting the tablets. But when he comes down, we have the sin of the golden calf. His second 40 days up on the mountain was a time of intercession in the midst of God's anger. And then his last time on the mountain was again a time of favor, whereby he is getting the second set of tablets to bring them down. And so it was in one of those times of favor that he got the instructions on the tabernacle that would house God's presence among Israel. Our portion today concludes with Moses coming back down with the second set of tablets, but there's a lot that transpires between where we open up today and when it ends. And so let's go to Exodus 32. In verse 15, and just kind of touching you a little bit further here on these tablets. In Exodus 32, 15, and 16, the scripture says, Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets that were written on both sides. On the front and on the back they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, engraved on the tablets. Now this last verse, verse 16, says the tablets were the work of God. The Hebrew word here is ma'aseh, okay? Asah is to do or to make or to work. But ma'aseh is a conjunction of a prefix and the word, and it's something that comes out of God's work. It's a result of God's work. And another translation that I've seen that I really like here is that it says, the tablets were the handiwork of God, right? They were the end product of God. And the writing that was on them, the script that was on them, was the script of God. Okay? These tablets, God had fashioned in heaven, and he had written his words upon them. The sages say that the text was written all the way through the tablets, but that it was in the correct order on both sides, which is interesting, okay, in and of itself. But It was the handiwork of God with God's writing upon it that pierced all the way through from one side to the other. And it's said that that these tablets were of a dual nature. And actually, we'll get to that one later on. So, but these tablets, this first set of tablets, the handiwork of God with the script of God written on it. And when I read that, it caused me to think of Ephesians 2, verse 10, where Paul says, "We are his workmanship. We are the ma'aseh of God, created in Messiah Yeshua for good works." Good works being the mitzvot, which are the commands, which are the script of God. Okay? That we are his workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And there's all kinds of connotations that come up with this idea about how we are a letter written by God with his script upon us, with his word written on our heart, that we would do and walk in his commandments, that we would be his workmanship perfected based on the testimony of Yeshua, who is the living word. We're going to talk a bit in this message about the pictures that we have of Yeshua in this week's message, because they are throughout the entire portion of God's perfect intercessor, God's perfect redeemer, the Word made flesh that dwells among us, and that is the one who brings the renewal of the covenant. And this is why I think the tablets are so important, because the tablets are a picture of foreshadowing of who Yeshua is. Without Yeshua, the ability of man to draw close to God and have everlasting life with him is impossible. It's only through Yeshua that the covenant can be upheld and that the people can be brought through into true freedom and into life. And that's another part of what we see written right here regarding these tablets. It says the tablets were the handiwork of God and the script was the script of God engraved upon the tablets. Engraved. The word for engraved here is harut. Okay? In Hebrew, you have the root letters, but you don't have the vowels. Harut can also be translated, it's hirot. Okay? So in this case, it's translated as engraved. But the same word with different vowel pointings can mean freedom. Okay, so if you think back to the time when the children of Israel were trapped at the Sea of Reeds, okay, they were camped at Pi Hahiroth. Okay, that Pi is the mouth, Ha is the, and Hiroth is freedom. They were camped at the mouth of freedom. And in that place, God brought deliverance from those who physically were trying to destroy them. He parted the waters and made a way that they could come through. He brought them to freedom. And now here at the mountain, he's giving them tablets that have upon them the script that brings freedom. Just like what we read in Psalm 119 just a few moments ago, about he's given us wide open places to walk in. His words bring freedom and life. They cause us to walk at liberty. His words are giving the path to spiritual freedom. Okay? Empowered by the Spirit, when written upon our heart and placed upon vessels that have been redeemed. So God's desire was to give Moses the tablets that he could then bring to the people, that would serve as an agent to bring them into a greater unity with him, with his presence in their midst, serving as a witness that he is their God and they are his people. But just at the time he's about to receive the tablets, that's when we have the Erev Rav, the group of strangers that were among the children of Israel, rise up and ask for a calf to be made, to be an Elohim, to be a God before who would go before them. And we're not going to get into a lot of the detail regarding what they were really asking for, but the scripture alludes to the idea that they were not asking for a replacement for God, or at least the majority were not asking for a replacement for God, but for a replacement for Moses as one who would go before them. Because even when they approach Aaron to say, make Elohim for us, for we don't know what has happened to this man, Moses. They're not saying we don't know what happened to God. We see God, he's on the mountain, but Moses has disappeared and he's been gone longer than we thought. We don't know what's happened to him. We need something to go before us, some kind of power to go before us. So Aaron, make Elohim for us. And so Aaron does take their gold and throws it into the fire, and out of the fire comes a golden calf. And what we see take place is that some of the people rise up and make offerings and sacrifice to the golden calf as though it were God and a replacement for him. Now, it's by far the minority of people that do that. In fact, those who did take that approach with it were slain, and there were 3,000 slain. Now, and if we look at the numbers, 3,000 out of 600,000, speaking of the number of men, it's one half of 1% of the entire group that had taken that action. And it makes you wonder, what percentage of the people was it that even came up and asked Aaron for creating some kind of Elohim that would be a replacement for Moses? My assumption is that it would be a minority of the people, but a very loud minority, with the majority staying silent in the midst of it. Which can be a warning to us in these days too. Of the dangers of staying silent when we see wickedness taking place in our midst. We have to stand for truth, even when it's uncomfortable. Okay, so let's continue on this story. But the people have now had a calf that's been put before them. They got up in the morning, they offered sacrifices to it. Aaron's intent was trying to hold the people off in hopes that Moses would come before they went into this egregious activity. But Moses wasn't there in time to hold it back. So let's look in Exodus 32, verse 7. The Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you. Okay. So we're going to walk through a bit of the interactions between Moses and God in these various time periods and with the people. So God has told Moses to go down, to descend to the people. And in this conversation, there's a pause. He says, they made themselves a molten calf, and they prostrated themselves to it and sacrificed to it. And then the scripture says, and God said to Moses, I've seen this people. Behold, it's a stiff-necked people. Now, desist from me. Get out of the way. And let my anger flare up against them, and I shall annihilate them. And I shall make you a great nation. Within this passage, God was actually hinting at an invitation to Moses, an invitation for Moses to stand in the gap for the people. Now, in just a quick reading, if we just gloss through this, we won't see it. But if we slow down and take cues from what the Hebrew is saying, we'll see what this is. And so when we started to read these verses, it opened up with, and the Lord said to Moses, go down. And then at the beginning of verse 9, it says, and the Lord said to Moses. But there would be no reason to add that text in there if there wasn't a break between his first statement telling him to go down and now again saying, stand aside, let my anger flare up against them. So something took place between God saying, go down, and then God saying, stand aside. And was it that Moses was interceding for the people, beginning to say, wait a second, this doesn't sound good. I came up here for good for the people, but now it is turning into wickedness within their hands. And then God says, they're stiff-necked, let my anger flare up. And by saying, let my anger flare up, he's saying, if you don't stand aside, if you don't get out of this position of intercession, then I will not be able to move and strike them. And so Moses hears that, and he begins to implore, and he pleads before God for his mercy. And that's what we see here in verse 11. Moses implored with God. He implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Now pay attention here too. God had just told Moses, the people who you brought out of the land have corrupted themselves. And Moses responds and says, the people you brought out of the land with great power. Right? God is distancing himself from the people. And Moses is bringing the people back close to him and saying, yes, I did. I worked in partnership with you to bring them out, but you brought them out, Lord. And he's beginning the process of saying, remember, these are your people. Now, go back to what God said. He's like, get out of the way. I'm going to annihilate them, and I'm going to make a great nation out of you. If God were to have wiped out all the children that were down there and just started over with Moses, would his word to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob be fulfilled? Right? Because God made a promise that the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would be numerous, and God would give them the land. And technically, yes, he could still do it because he could raise up numerous offspring from Moses. So God's word would have been true even if he had gone forward with striking the people down, because he would have fulfilled his word through Moses. But Moses, he was looking to something greater and saying, yes, you can make a great nation of me, and there will be many nations that, many descendants, many offspring that come from Moses. But he's looking for a greater outpouring of God's mercy in keeping with his word. And so he says, why does your wrath burn hot against the people? And why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Okay, I want to pause there, because on one hand, we read and we say, Lord, why are you mad? Okay? And the idea of Moses asking God, why are you mad? I mean, they just made a golden calf. What's the big deal? That's not what Moses was asking, right? Because in the Hebrew, there's two words for why. And these two words for why have different implications. There's lama and there's madua. Okay, lama is for what purpose or for what end? And madua is tell me the reason why we've come to this point. It's more like madua is give me a justification. Lama is what is the end result of what will be. And what Moses says is lama. He says, to what end does your wrath burn hot against your people who you brought out of the land with great power and a mighty hand? You bring them out with a great power and a mighty hand. What is its end ultimately if you wipe them out? And what will the world say when they see you wipe them out? It'll be a profaning of your name because the people will say you were unable to bring them to the land. And you only brought them out for evil, not for their good. And so Moses is saying, far be it that your actions would profane your name, even though what you do is righteous and good. Right? Because the scripture says that it would be evil. Evil intent is what the nations would say. But there's nothing that God does that is evil. For he is wholly just. And he would be justified in wiping the people out. But for his great name's sake and for his faithfulness to the patriarchs, he holds back his wrath. And that's where Moses continues in his intercession. He says, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. You know, when it says the disaster here, the Hebrew says hara'ah. It's the evil. He relented from the evil that he had spoken of bringing. Again, not because it was evil in itself, but that's how it would have been perceived. And God relented from that to pour out mercy upon them. When they say, the sages took note of, they remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self. And they noted, within the Midrash, they speak of Abraham saying, well, remember Abraham, he was tested 10 times, and 10 times he overcame and was faithful. And now, even if the children of Israel sin 10 times, as there are 10 commandments, remember Abraham. Remember the faithfulness of Abraham. And they continue on. If there's ever a time that your people deserve to be destroyed, remember Abraham, who was willing to go into the fire in Ur of the Chaldees for your name's sake. And if there's ever a time that the children of Israel are destined for the sword, may you remember Isaac, who offered himself up, laid his life down, was willing to lay his life down for the people. And if there's ever a time that they're to go into exile, remember Jacob, who went into exile in Haran in the house of Laban. And so there's a call within this intercession, there's a call to remember God's faithfulness, to keep up his word because he swore by himself, but also to remember the faithfulness and the merit of the patriarchs. And in that, mercy is extended. Paul also speaks about the need for the children of Israel to have God's, or to be able to fall back on the faith of Abraham in times that they have sinned and fallen short of their covenant obligations, and that God will always remember Abraham in order to bring mercy to his people. And one of the things in the Midrash that they say that Moses argued with in regard to not having the people annihilated and him going forward is he was saying, you have 3 pillars, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. upon which faithfulness stands and on this merit. That is a firm foundation. But Moses, just as one man, that would be unstable. And so he argued, remember on their behalf, not on my behalf, and restore your people. I bring that up because God remembers the merit of his faithful ones in order to bring mercy and compassion on his people throughout generations. God remembers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses says, their memory is greater than mine. But there's an even greater memory that comes beyond Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and beyond Moses, and that's the memory of the work of Yeshua and his merit and his favor. When the writer of Hebrews is speaking to those who are of the faith, who are at risk of shrinking back and turning away because of the hardship and persecution that they're facing, he encourages them not to lose heart, but to hold fast to the hope that they have. And within Hebrews chapter 6, he brings back a conversation that mirrors what's happening with Moses here on the mountain. In Hebrews 6, 13 through 20, he says, when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have fled for refuge, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Yeshua has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So what I see happening in this discussion where the writer of Hebrews is encouraging people not to fall back, he's saying, remember the faithfulness of God who swore by himself that he will bring about the fulfillment of the promise that he's given to Abraham. Even though people have failed, even though trials and difficulties have come, we have an intercessor who stands on our behalf, who is Yeshua the high priest, who's even greater than Moses, who's even greater than the patriarchs, who's the anchor that holds fast within the veil, who has gone before us to prepare the way and will bring us through. Don't lose hold, don't let go of the hope that you have in that. Just as Moses had hope that God would uphold his word, that God would keep his promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, so much more will God uphold his word that he gave to Abraham originally, and that he will uphold through the living word, Yeshua, who has entered within the veil. There's an encouragement to continue on even in the face of difficulty. And that's why he talks about the dangers of falling away, but that our hope goes within the veil and God will give us strength. Even though we may stumble and fall, God will remain faithful to bring forward his word. Just as in this week's portion, the children stumbled and fell, but God moved in mercy to bring restoration and renewal. But it took an intercessor. It took an intercessor who would stand in the gap and say, no, I'm not going to stand aside. I'm not going to move and let your anger flare up. Instead, I'm going to take the invitation that you've laid before me, and I'm going to stand here and I'm going to call on your faithfulness, call for your name to be magnified and glorified in the midst of Israel and in the midst of all the nations, so they will say that God has brought the children of Israel out of slavery, out of bondage, so that they might live. And that's what we see taking place. So God reconsidered regarding the evil that he had declared that he would do to his people. And so Moses then turns to descend. In Exodus 32 and verse 15, now Moses turns to descend. And he went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets that were written on both sides. On the front and on the back they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear." And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. Okay, so now Moses comes down carrying the tablets. He shatters them, which is shocking. It would be shocking to see Moses shatter the tablets of the testimony that God had given to him. But it sends a stark image to the people of the severity of the sin that they have entered into. And Moses destroys the idol, causing them to drink of it, which later on, as we read in the book of Leviticus, we see that this mirrors commands that God gave to prove whether people were guilty or not. It was actually specifically with regard to an unfaithful wife that there was a... we'll get to that in Leviticus. But this mirrors a later on commands that God gives to the people to find out if a wife has been faithful. Here God is laying something before the people of, have you been faithful? And their sin is known before them. Okay, so Moses comes down and he's calling the people to repentance. He's calling them to turn from what they've done. And then he tells them that he's going to go and to intercede for them to see if he can earn atonement on their behalf, if God will move to forgive them. Okay, I'm going to read a few verses that you won't have here on the screen. The Levites came to Moses. He said, if you are on God's side, come and stand with me. And the Levites came and surrounded him. And then he tells them to go out and to slay everyone who had worshiped the idol as though it were God. And 3,000 men were slain. And Moses said, dedicate yourselves this day to Hashem, for each has opposed his son and his brother, that he may bestow a blessing upon you this day. So he's calling them to repentance, saying, now that you have moved to eradicate these wicked people from your midst and that the idol has been destroyed, now may this turn to blessing for you. On the next day, Moses said to the people, you've committed a grievous sin. Now I shall ascend to Hashem, and perhaps I can win atonement in the face of your sin. So God came. And he cries out, or Moses comes to God and he says, if you would but forgive their sin, but if not, erase me now from your book that you have written. And Hashem said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I shall erase from my book. Now go and lead the people to where I have told you. Behold, my angel shall go before you, and on the day I make my account, I shall bring their sin to account against them. And then God struck the people with the plague as a result of having made the calf. So those who had worshipped the calf directly were slain, and those who were silent in the midst of it, or had participated to some degree, a plague had come upon them as a punishment. All right, so Moses is interceding for the people, and he's gone back up on the mountain. And in chapter 33, the Lord said to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people that you have brought from the land of Egypt, to the land that I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." He says, "I'll send an angel before you to drive out the inhabitants of the land." He says, "But I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." So what's happened is God's presence has led the children of Israel out of Egypt, brought them to Sinai. His presence has come down on the mountain. And now he's saying, "My presence is not going to go with you, but go, I'm going to send an angel before you to lead you to the land." As a result of the sin of the golden calf, they've lost a degree of closeness of God being in their midst. And Moses recognizes this as a terrible thing, and the people hear it too. And in fact, in verse 4, it says the people heard this bad tiding, and they became grief-stricken, and no one donned his fine jewelry. So as we continue through here, we come into an area of Moses' intercession that will ultimately result in God coming with the people. And this passage is key to understanding the mechanism of God's grace. Okay? You know, one of the things, God doesn't whitewash sin. He doesn't just say, "No, it's okay. My grace and mercy covers that, you're fine." He looks for a people who have repented, who are grief-stricken, who recognize the error of their way, who turn from it. And then from there, he forgives sin. But he doesn't just whitewash it. Instead, it has to be atoned for. Things have to be made right. And it's made right through God's grace. So how does grace really work? We're going to see that here as we read in Exodus 33, starting here in verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I have known you by name, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight.'" You have found chen in my sight. You found grace in my sight. So he tells Moses, you have found grace in my sight. "Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight." Now think about that for a second. He says, "I found favor. Now show me more of your ways that I might find more favor in your sight." Because the greater revelation of your character and your nature that you reveal to me, the more I become transformed into your image. The more I become transformed into your image, then the more of you that shines through me and the more favor and grace is now in my account. Okay? And then Moses says, "Yes, I've found favor. There's grace that I have attained in your sight. Give me greater revelation that I may have more grace. And consider too that this nation is your people." So again, Moses is continuing to say, "God, they're your people. God, they're your people." He says, God says to him, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." The "you" here is singular. It is not plural. God's response is, "Moses, I'll go with you and I'll give you rest." Moses says, "Okay, this is good, but I want more." And he said to him, "If your presence does not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken, I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Moses, what he's saying to God, you see, he's saying, yes, I've found favor in your eyes. You've told me that. You speak to me face to face. You've given me favor. May there be even more favor. And may that favor be sufficient, not just for your presence to go with me, but for your presence to go with us. May that favor be extended from me to your people, that they too can have your presence, just as you said I would have your presence. And God says, yes, I will do this thing that you have asked. And I love the next thing that he says to God. He says, show me now your glory. Because he recognized the time of favor and God's love and compassion. And he had just asked, show me more of who you are. And God says, yes, I'll do it. And he says, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And God says, I shall make all my goodness pass before you, and I shall call out with the name Hashem before you. I shall show favor when I choose to show favor, and I shall mercy when I choose to show mercy. Behold, you will not be able to see my face, for no human can see me and live. Hashem said, behold, there is a place near me. You may stand on the rock. When my glory passes by, I shall place you in the cleft of the rock, and I shall shield you with my hand until I have passed. Then I shall remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face may not be seen. Okay, so God spoke to Moses face to face, but Moses didn't see God's face. He spoke to him face to face in that he spoke to him plainly. But the fullness of that glory couldn't be revealed to Moses. But yet Moses could see his back. And so God preserves Moses by hiding him in the cleft of the rock and placing his hand upon him and allowing Moses to see his back. He showed him more of his glory, that Moses could then show that glory to the people, right? To be an agent of revelation to the people. God appointed Moses in a special role, that was unparalleled by anyone until the day that Yeshua arrived on the scene. Moses was an intercessor and a deliverer, one who had more revelation of God perhaps than anyone else. He came as the first Redeemer, giving us a picture of what the ultimate Redeemer would be. And later on in Moses' life, he says that God is going to raise up a Redeemer like him. And this Redeemer will ultimately be the Messiah, who we know to be Yeshua. Just as Moses had merited favor in the eyes of God so that he could have his grace extended to the children of Israel in that day, so too Yeshua merited favor before God that could be extended to all the people of the world in every generation. It's through the favor that Yeshua has merited before God that grace can be poured out to those who are in need. We often say that grace is unmerited. We don't deserve it. It's true, we don't deserve it. We don't deserve the grace that we receive, the mercy that we receive. But we receive it because Yeshua first found favor in God's eyes. And when we seek God, when we repent, that grace is poured out on us. When Moses came down and he smashed the tablets, he began to intercede, and God said, yes, I'll listen to you. And God called Moses back up on the mountain again, and he when he did call him back up again, he told Moses to come back up to get new tablets. In Exodus 34, the Lord said to Moses, cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were written on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready by the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. And so then jumping forward here to verse 4, Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he arose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there on the mountain and proclaimed the name Hashem. Hashem passed before him and proclaimed Hashem, Hashem, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love and steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Okay, so Moses then says, if I have now found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. And God responded, and he said, behold, I'm making a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels, such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. So God tells him, I'm making a covenant. That should stand out to us, because back in Exodus 24, God had made a covenant with the people. And he says, Moses, come up and get the tablets. And then the tablets were shattered. Moses intercedes for the people. And God says, I'll listen. I'll do as you say. Now carve out new tablets. The first one were from heaven with the script of God. Now he says, now carve out tablets from the earth and come up here, and I'm going to put the script on them just as the script had been there before. Moses comes up, again asks for more favor, and God says, I'm making a covenant. I'm renewing the covenant that was broken with the sin of the golden calf. And so then God begins to give more instructions to Moses here in this second or the third 40 days on the mountain. And after he's given the additional instructions, in Exodus 34, 27, the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with Hashem 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now, when we read this, we say, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant. We ask the question, well, who wrote the words? Did Moses write the words, or did God write the words? We know that Moses carved these tablets, but in Deuteronomy chapter 10, we find that God wrote the words on the second set of tablets as well. So it was the script of God, the same words that had been on the first set of tablets, in this renewal of the covenant. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Okay. The scripture here in verse 33 also says, when Moses finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever he went in to talk with God, he would take the veil off. But when he would come back to talk to the people, he would put the veil on because of the radiance that was coming forth from his face. Now, so much of the story that we read here of Moses going up on the mountain, getting the tablets, coming down, breaking the tablets, and then being told to create new tablets and to bring them up on the mountain, and God again renewing the covenant, and then Moses coming back with the tablets, it all gives us a picture of the work of Yeshua. And I want us to look at this from the context of the tablets. All right, we talked about how the first set of tablets were the handiwork of God. Tablets of stone created in heaven with God, written with his script, with his mighty hand. The tablets were of divine origin, with God's holy word written upon them, sent down to a people who were in sin and without hope, who would be annihilated were it not for an intercessor. And that intercessor had talked with God before coming down to the people who were in sin and were lost, and said, God, do not destroy them. Instead, remember your faithfulness, that your name would be made great in all the earth. I will go. I'll break the tablets on behalf of the people so that they won't die. It's the picture of Yeshua interceding for his people in the heavens. The Word who existed in the beginning, the very Word of God, who was the Torah who made flesh, who descended to a people who were lost, who were in need of redemption, and who himself was shattered on their behalf so that they would not be put to shame, that they would not die. And if you look at the timeline, interestingly enough, so Moses came down after the 40 days and 40 nights to bring the tablets. When it was seen that they were in their guilt and had no hope, he shattered the tablets. And then there was a period of 40 days of anger and judgment, and then a period of 40 days of favor, culminating with a restoration. And if you look at the timeline of Israel's history, they had the tablets in the Ark of the Covenant, okay? But when the people were sent into exile and the temple was destroyed, the first temple was destroyed, the ark was lost not to come back into the tabernacle. Okay, so when the second temple was built, it did not have the ark and the testimony in it. So you had a period of time in which the tablets were not present. But Yeshua came and began to be the one who was bringing the intercession. Again, seeing shattered tablets that then were resurrected from the earth. Okay, they were these tablets were shattered, but then God says, carve new ones. Moses takes these tablets out of the earth, ascends back into the heaven. God writes the Holy Torah on them, and then says, now Moses, take them back to the people with this renewed covenant. And when you come back with these tablets of the renewed covenant, you're going back in glory. You're going back with radiance shining from your face, that the glory of God will be revealed. And so it will be in the day that Yeshua returns in his glory. When he comes with the host onto this earth, he will shine with the light of God to reveal God's glory and goodness and to bring the fullness of the restoration of the covenant. You know, Yeshua, when he was here, he gave his life and he said that his blood was for the renewal of the covenant. And God raised him to testify that he is the one who would be the first fruit of the resurrection, who would bring life to the dead, to be the hope, the anchor of the soul, the very assurance of the faith that we have that goes beyond the faithfulness of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or of Moses, but that is upheld by the word of God and his promise. And God said that he has done it through his mighty hand, his arms outstretched to bring a redemption for the people, the renewal of the covenant, that we might have a hope that does not fail away and a glory that does not fade. Because Moses' glory, his radiance would fade after he had gone for a period of time of not speaking with God. But then when he would go back into God's presence, the radiance would be restored. It's in God's presence that our glory is increased, that our ability to reflect His nature and His character is increased. It's through His word written on our heart, the foretaste of the renewal of the covenant already given to us in this day, that we might find more favor with God as we sit in His presence, as we find more of His word being written on our hearts, more of His word being played out in our actions. That the favor of God may be extended not just to us, but to all of God's people. That people might look and see the wondrous works of God and say, I want a part of that. That His kingdom will be increasing from glory to glory. And that's really what we see Paul talking about in 2 Corinthians. Let's see, it's 2 Corinthians 13, I think. I'm not sure. But in 2 Corinthians, Paul's speaking about the glory that was revealed through Moses. He speaks about the glory that was revealed through Moses, and that the glory that's been revealed through Yeshua is even greater. And he speaks of the time when people who don't know Yeshua, they hear Moses read, and there's a veil that is preventing them from seeing the fullness of the glory that God wants to reveal. The veil isn't the Torah, okay? The veil is the inability to see the fullness of the glory of the Torah that is revealed in Yeshua. Yeshua removes that veil that we might be able to see the glory to a greater degree. That we might have a greater understanding of the words of God that He has written, the words that He has engraved for our freedom, that they might actually be incorporated into every aspect of our being, that we would be transformed from glory to glory. And God is faithful to keep His word and to walk with us through it all. He brings the renewal to those who are in need, who will turn their hearts to Him. And His presence goes with us to give us peace. We have time for, let's say, one comment. First hand up.
Honestly, it's just a reiteration of what you said, because while you were saying it, I was writing it. And then when you actually said it, I was so excited. Because I was like, yay. But yes, it was when you were talking about the shattering of the tablets. It made me think of that, like shattering of the tablets reminds me of the breaking of Yeshua's body, making the tablets again of His resurrection, placing the tablets in the ark of Yeshua's body ascending to heaven. And then there was a part where it also reminded me of the transfiguration when Moshe comes down, and I think it's with Abraham. Some part of that reminded me of that. So I thought that was really cool. All those like connections, and mm-hmm. Praise God.
Absolutely, amen. Yeah, and Yeshua was on the mountain when He encountered and had that transfiguration, and He shone with glory, right? And then that was right, very close to His death and resurrection. So beautiful, amen. Praise God.
Thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this message, please consider sharing it with a friend or family member and help us out by giving a review on iTunes or other podcast platform. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org for additional teachings and information about visiting Emmaus Road in Kingwood, Texas.